2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a few thoughts. And perhaps before we go into that chapter, which speaks to us of the resources of a believer in the day of ruin, because our resources are what will support us and give us courage to go on in that path that He's marked out for us. But before we talk about this, I'd just like to mention that, as our brother brought before us this morning, have you taken the key and unlocked the door to not only the many, many scriptures that would bring us into the blessing of God that we've had before us, but to this wonderful little book of 2 Timothy, because it's written to you individually. Don't ever think that it was written only to Timothy. It was. But it was intended for you and me down at the end of this age, prior to the coming of the Lord, that we might have our hearts encouraged in the path. Remember, beloved young people, discouragement is never faith. Because discouragement leads to despondency. Despondency will lead to despair, and sometimes despair will lead to destruction. That's the downward course, those four D's, remember them. And once the enemy can gain his foothold in your heart to discourage you, the end is to destroy your testimony. Remember that. Do you want to be, do I want to be a lost dynamic for Christ? And sometimes it has been relatively, you might think back, easy for us to take a step in a path that we would lead away from the path you know to be right because you've been so overwhelmed with discouragement. Don't ever take it. I remember a brother who used to stand up here and minister the Word of God to us. And he said these words, "Never leave the assembly." He was absolutely right. But today he's gone. Would you remember those words? Never leave the assembly. I pass them on to you. Let's remember that the Lord's judgment in all of these matters is what really counts. Yes, we are responsible to exercise the Lord's authority in the assembly. And sometimes it's hard to see and questionable in our minds as to what the mind and will of the Lord is in all of these things. But let's just wait on the Lord. Keep our eye upon Him and submit ourselves to the truth of God's Word that we know. Matthew 18:18 makes it very clear. Whatsoever things are bound in heaven, bound on earth are bound in heaven. Whatsoever things are loosed on earth are loosed in heaven. And simply saying that is submission to assembly action. Remember that, beloved. The last words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John, where we have the wonderful subject of personal devotedness brought before us. The last words, I believe, that is the last thing he asked us to do. He asked Peter, likewise, "Follow me." Two words. No matter how difficult the path, no matter how confusing it might seem to be, remember, He will lead thee in a plain path. It may be confusing for a moment. The enemy of your souls would make it confusing and would bring in all kinds of complex things in your minds to try to figure out what to do in a situation. And remember, if you don't know what's right before the Lord, I'll tell you this is right before the Lord. Let the younger submit themselves unto the older. 1 Peter chapter 5. We can never go wrong, beloved young people. When our elder brethren in the assembly formulate an action, let's respect them. We may not always agree, but it says, let the younger be subject unto the elder. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, the scripture says. That's Hebrews 13. A little further down it says, obey them who are the guides among you. For they watch for your souls as they who must give an account. Sometimes actions seem hard or difficult to accept. But God will have His way, even though an action may be wrong. And a brother who is put aside, or a sister set aside, the action may have been wrong. But you know what I have seen, and you perhaps know of cases, where a brother has sat back and accepted the action of an assembly. And I know of a case of one for 1 year. A brother sat back and came to the meetings regularly. And it wasn't long until the guilty one stood up and confessed the fault or the sin that this brother was charged with. You see, he accepted it even though he knew he was in the right. He knew that God would justify him because he justified God in accepting and submitting to the action of the assembly. You see how the Lord works? The Lord works many times this way. To test our hearts. Are we going to leave the assembly? Are we going to leave Him in the midst? He will never leave us personally. I want to clarify that. no matter what path we take. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us personally. But we can leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. Let's justify God in accepting the action of an assembly. It is scriptural. Let's never depart from that, beloved. Let's encourage one another in that way, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Chapter 3 talked about, the end of chapter 3, about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And if a man, verse 21, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel fit and meet for the master's use. A vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, many years ago, let's take, for example, in the little assembly of Ephesus. If one was saved out of an idolatrous system and they came to where the believers were meeting together, the brethren would simply say, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" "Oh, yes, I accepted Him at Paul's preaching just yesterday, or Timothy gave a word in the gospel, and I received the Lord as my personal Savior, and I've been delivered from that awful idolatry that I was connected with." You see, that would be about the extent of what they would ask him. Perhaps they would question his life, if he was living a life morally pure. But there was no question about an association with a religious system, Christian religious system, that he might be identified with, because there was no such thing in those days until 2 Timothy. Then the breakup began to happen. Individuals were falling away because of false doctrine and perhaps forming their own little companies. That's when the great house, it speaks of here, the character of the great house began to be initiated. But today it's different, isn't it, beloved? Have you ever questioned, why do brethren have to make such a big deal about or an investigation concerning somebody who asked for fellowship at the Lord's table, especially someone from the outside? It's because there are Christian systems today that are identified with evil, and the system itself, which has men or a man at its leadership, is not in accordance with the Word of God. And thus, there has to be, according to the Word, a separation from, a purging from that system, not only personal evil, but in the day that we live, the questions are asked in view of association with those systems which are identified with evil. Because whoever we break bread with, that same evil is identified with the Lord's table. And the Lord has held those in fellowship accountable to keep His table pure. It is His table. Now, a sister asked, or mentioned to me, I should say, that she's somewhat fearful when she hears the word separation. Because we were talking about the wall that was built in Nehemiah's day, and how that it seemed maybe to be a little bit too strong. And I used to think the same thing when we thought or spoke of separation and how it applies in this day. Well, our brother Doug answered it this morning, I felt very clearly. It is not isolation from beloved Christian people with a pure heart who desire to know the truth and to walk with the Lord and want to come and sit down with us and hear the Word and perhaps eventually ask for their place at the Lord's table. It is never to the extent of isolation. It's only meant to be separation from evil. Because the enemy is always seeking to bring in things to undermine the truth, because the assembly is the pillar and support of the truth. And I do not know anywhere else I could point you to go, beloved. Anywhere. Including the divisions that have come in over the last 170 years. Or in the systems. I don't know where I could point you to go where there is not some evil. I was reading a pamphlet just the other day about a dear man who started out his Christian pathway very happily, gathered to the Lord's name, but took up with some kind of strange ideas pertaining, first of all, to eternal life. Eternal life is something that is future. It's not something that we possess now. Now, I don't know how a person could ever come up with that, because you know the verses, "He that hath the Son hath life." I know someday we're going to enter into the joy and the good of that eternal life, and we as believers now need to lay hold of eternal life because we do possess it. But it's not some future possession. And he also taught that our fellowship with the Father and His Son was only fellowship together as saints. It wasn't communion with the Father and His Son. And finally, after he was disciplined, the assembly withdrew from him. It came out that he did not believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. It was just a downward course. Once one little evil, you might call it little, doctrine was embraced, then it became another one, and then a bigger one. It finally attacked the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The assembly is the pillar and support of the truth. It may seem sometimes like brethren are a little bit harsh and maybe just a little bit too strict on some of these things, and they repeat these things over and over again, and it gets redundant after a while, and you say, why do they keep saying that? Oh, because of the preciousness of the person and work of Christ. God holds the assemblies responsible for this. Because if we tolerate or permit or condone that kind of evil, we become a leprous house. There are two books in the New Testament where it speaks of a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Do you know which books those are? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where moral evil was prevalent. It is commonly reported that fornication is among you. And in Galatians chapter 5, where doctrinal evil was prevalent. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I repeat what I repeated yesterday, because repetition is one of the best teachers. That's how I learn anything. It has to be repeated over and over and over again to me for it to begin to sink in. In all of the years that I have been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not know of one occasion when evil of that nature was presented to the assembly that it was swept under the carpet. And because it was a relative or somebody that was important in the assembly, or someone that had attained to some stature in the secular world, I cannot remember or recall an instance when it was swept under the carpet and hidden and compromised. Thankfully. If it were so, I would not be in the assembly. The assembly is not responsible for what it does not know, beloved. It is not responsible for what it does not know. Remember that. And we are not to go on witch hunts. We are not to go looking for evil or asking brethren when they come together to break bread what they did the night before. The Spirit of God is that which reveals the sin and the evil, so that it is brought out and the conscience of the assembly is involved, and then that sin is dealt with. These are principles to remember that God has laid down for us. And any time we go beyond these very simple principles, we're going to get in trouble. And we're going to get discouraged when we think things should be better. Things are not perfect in the assembly. We know that. There are problems. There are problems in Christendom in general. We're not isolated from those problems. The very sins that characterize Christendom and some of the various religious circles characterize us too. But all I'm saying is that when sin is revealed and manifested, the assembly is aware of it. They must judge it. I've never seen it to be otherwise, thankfully. I repeat that again. Chapter 3 talks about perilous times, and in chapter 3 it's the resources of a believer. We're just going to touch on a few things. in these last two chapters. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Do we know anything about that as we look around? You might read something in a newspaper that reflects on these things, and you wonder how mothers could even give up their children in the day that we live. And it's only because they are so empty and so hungry themselves to try to find something to satisfy them in this materialistic world. They'll do anything, even if they sacrifice their children many times. Sad to say. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, pleasures more than lovers of God. Life is supposed to be fun, not serious. And that's the way life is in this country. And even a country like Russia used to look at the United States of America and say, pleasure is going to be the ruination of America. It truly is. It truly is. Now we're making laws to support all kinds of immoral pleasures, immoral lifestyles, and make them acceptable in our society, in spite of the way people feel about it, so that there can be all kinds of pleasures, immoral pleasures. And you, dear young people, are subjected to that kind of defilement in your classrooms and from your instructors at school. And they try to do away even with the marriage institution today. It's interesting, on my block, of all the young girls there are and young boys on my block, my kids kind of grew up with, I don't know of anyone that is married to this day, and they're approaching 30 years of age. But I do know of many that are living together with those of the opposite sex. God's standards don't change. And His standards for happiness never change. Do you think that these young people are happy? When a young woman looks for someone she can find as a companion that will give her security, not only love, but security, and she lives from one day to the next, not knowing if she's going to have that kind of security? Look at the woman at the well. She had five husbands, so to speak, and the one that she now had was not her husband. And there she was at the well, perhaps more empty at the fifth husband or the sixth than she was at the very first one. Because the more that we dig into the wells of the pleasure of this life, the greater the hole becomes in our hearts to fill up with pleasure, because nothing really satisfies, it just makes it worse. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Notice, friends, that this is talking about the perilous times and the characteristics, signs of those going on in these perilous times are connected with Christendom or professing Christianity. This is not the world. This is Christ's kingdom, so to speak. Those who take the name of Christ by baptism, by going to a church and professing to believe in Jesus. And I know of personally, of Christians who confess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who are going on in a life of immorality. It's a good thing the Scripture says that, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You could never tell by the life that they're living. It's by their fruits we know them. But the Lord knoweth them that are His. Their confession says, yes, I belong to Christ. But their life says, no, I really belong to the darkness of this world, to Satan's power. having a form of godliness. It's like a cloak, a Christian cloak for to cover the evil in their life, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. There's another path of separation. Because you know what happens if you associate with those that go on with a profession of the Lord, but they're still caught up in an evil path? You're going to become defiled. And you know what happens? The evil, the seriousness of that evil is lessened. It's diminished just a little bit more in your heart the longer you associate with them in that path. And you have seen, and I have seen, time after time, Christian young people associated with others who are going on in a bad path have been brought down to that same depth of sorrow and sin. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, these are leaders. And we've heard a lot about leaders in the last few months or a couple of years that have had great followings and have been rich men in professing Christianity in Christendom. Big institutions and great missionary programs. These are leaders. I believe it's speaking of here. Not just those associated with Christianity, but leaders in Christianity. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. How did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? When Moses cast down his stick or his rod, it became a serpent, remember? And Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. They cast down their sticks and they became serpents too. So they withstood the truth by imitation. Young folks, there's so much all around us today that speaks of power in Christian circles. Simon the sorcerer said, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they also might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Young people today and people in general want power. They want something that really turns them on, so to speak. And they can find all kinds of imitations of power in Christian circles, and I don't want to go into that. You've heard of it. Imitations of healing and all kinds of things that supposedly take place. And if you come, you'll be touched with this healing and this power. And beware, because it's Satan's counterfeits. But Paul, notice, he says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." What doctrine is that? Oh, the blessed doctrine of our death and resurrection with Christ. The full truth of Christianity. Timothy was made aware that he knew this wonderful doctrine that Paul preached. Paul walked in the good of it. Notice what it says. My doctrine and my manner of life and so forth. And then the persecutions in verse 11. The end of verse 11, he said, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Those three things, remember. The doctrine, the manner of life, and the Lord's deliverance. Three safeguards from the evil that is in Christendom today. The third one is the support of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not how we talk, dear friends. It's how we walk. It may not be that preaching the gospel will bring persecution, but living Christ will. If you take a separate path and tell your friends that you can't go to the party because you belong to Christ, that may bring some suffering your way, but it's worth it. It's worth it all. Now here's a wonderful exhortation, verse 14. Verse 13 says things are going to get worse. Don't ever think there's going to be a revival in Christendom. There's not going to be, according to the Word of God. This takes us right on to the coming of Christ. Things will worsen right up to the rapture. And verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." We cannot take a definite stand for the Lord unless we are persuaded in our own minds. Are you persuaded, beloved young person, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul was. And he said, "Whatsoever things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ." Why was that? Because he had surveyed the wondrous cross. He had seen the Lord in glory. He had tasted of a love and of a fellowship and a joy that he had never had before. And he was renowned in this world, if you want to put it that way. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel and well on the path to success, and especially on the Damascus road, when he met with greater success, if you want to put it that way. When he came to an end, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. That means little. He became little. But, you think of the happiness and heart of this man that could say, "Whatsoever things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." And then he tells Timothy that from a child, and this applies to you young people, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And not only that, but verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Do we have resources in Christ? Yes, we do. Do we have a resource in His Word? Yes, we do. We can only walk with the Lord as we read His Word and pray. Judge our hearts, that burning heart might remain with us, that He would restore us or bring us into the joy of first love continually. And if we walk with Him in resurrection power, we can walk in the assembly. And I'll tell you, dear beloved friends, if it isn't such, it will be very difficult to walk in the assembly. Because there's not enough to attract us. The flesh only wants that which it enjoys, and it enjoys music. I enjoy music. It enjoys organization. It enjoys order, and that which we see in the Old Testament. So if we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, what is there in the assembly for us that it can enjoy? Not much. Nothing, really. And so when we begin to wane in our spirits towards the things that are happening in the assembly, we might look at our own hearts. Not that the brethren aren't to blame. Not that there shouldn't be food in God's house. Not that there should not be concern and shepherding care for each of you and the gospel preached and an outreach in the gospel, perhaps in your neighborhood. There should be. And you can be responsible even to initiate these kinds of things. But what I'm saying is, if you want to really appreciate the assembly, the only way is to walk with Christ in resurrection power. The old man is gone. The doctrine of Paul, what is that? Number one, the truth that Paul preached. It says in chapter one that you should have a sound outline. Do you have a sound outline of words that you could tell somebody what it means to be a Christian and to be associated with the assembly? Perhaps you could take Paul's doctrine as that which you should memorize and meditate on and think about. First of all, that he preached justification of life. Not only are we justified when we're saved by faith, that is, we are returned to the... we're just as if we'd never sinned, but we have a new life in Christ. If any man be a new creature, old things are passed away, old things are passed away, all things are become new. New life in Christ. Secondly, As our brother brought before us this morning, that the Holy Spirit came down to bring together all believers into one body. I know it's not being demonstrated today, but that's what the assembly is for. A small, little percentage of the body of Christ simply demonstrating what it is. You see, to act on the principle of the one body, owning Christ as the head, and we as the members. And when we come together as an assembly to function that way, to look to Him for guidance. But it can only be done successfully if we're walking in the Spirit. Can you imagine what it would be in the assembly if, so to speak, we could remove our heads and one head was put upon us? And all of the members sitting there in the assembly were guided by this one head. Wouldn't that be a wonderful assembly meeting? Whether reading meeting, prayer meeting, or especially the breaking of bread. Perfect order. That's exactly what happens, or should happen, when we come together as an assembly. We're guided by our head, which is in heaven. Not by human arrangement. We displace the headship of Christ when we do that. And when we replace the headship of Christ with human arrangement, that is evil. That is evil. And it must be judged. Thirdly, the blessed truth of those who sleep in Jesus, this was the third point of Paul's doctrine, will be resurrected at the coming of Christ. And then we which are alive and remain, point number four, will be resurrected likewise to meet the Lord in the air. You know, when Mr. Darby passed away, it was said at his funeral service, this man we can thank the Lord for, because through him the truth of the church was brought back, and the rapture of the church included. If you go into a certain library in this country, I believe it is, on one side it says, we give credit to Martin Luther to have brought back the truth of salvation, that a man is justified by faith. And on the other side it says, credit is given, not that we look to men, because the Lord did it, beloved. Credit is given to J.N. Darby for the truth of the church that has been restored to us. In the end of the fourth chapter, the fourth chapter speaks of our service for God and the day of ruin, and I'm just going to mention just a few things to you for an outline for you to look at. Paul tells Timothy to bring, verse 13, the books, and especially the cloak, the books, and the parchments. You know, we have a wealth of written ministry I would encourage you to read, and our brother Doug is in. Encourage you to take his book back there, and there is so much available to us that has grown out of the remnant that has been restored to be gathered to the name, precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This truth that has been brought back, this dispositive truth that has been given to us once again, that we have the privilege of walking in the good of. But oh, if you read the ministry, how, you know, I never read the ministry much below 40 years of age, I confess to you. But when the Lord turned me around through a very serious trial in my life, I found out I had such a thirst for written ministry. As I read this blessed ministry, I mean books like from Mr. Wollstone and Mr. Dennett and Charles Stanley, simple books to understand, I could not believe how they refreshed my heart with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those pages were filled with such wonder and enjoyment, never to take the place of the Word of God, but oh, to bring out the truths. The wells that have been dug already for me refreshed my heart so that it brought great joy to my life. I want to just touch on a couple things and then we'll close. Beloved young people, never give up in a day of ruin in your service for Christ, because here it says, Paul preaches to Timothy, preach the word. That's what has power in a day of ruin. Your testimony may not be what it should be, and I know mine isn't. But it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Never force it. Never force it. Go to your brother or sister who you have a concern for. Never force it. Go to them in love like those went to Thomas and they said to Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. They didn't rebuke him. They washed his feet tenderly. They said, we had a great privilege. You missed out. We saw the Lord. The next time he was with them. When we wash our brethren's feet like that, it's so gingerly and tenderly that they don't even know that we're rebuking them. It's to be done with all long suffering. And so forth. So as we go down, Paul said, I have fought. He says, my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. In verse 6, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. It talks about the appearing in Timothy because it has to do with our responsibility to live for Christ in a day of ruin. It's not talking about the rapture. That's the blessed hope. The appearing is when we come back with Christ. And that's a wonderful moment to look forward to, when we will be on display with him. Isn't that marvelous? And our lives today are lived in connection with that day of display. It's a day of rewards. Live in view of that, beloved. It speaks of that day several times throughout this epistle. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Why? Because he was about to depart. His body was captivating his spirit from going to be with Christ. He was imprisoned, you might say. He looked at it that way, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. His body kept him prisoner from going to be with Christ. That's what he looked forward to, even if it meant that his head would be taken off by the sword of Nero. And it was. Now notice, and then we're going to close. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Will this be your course, beloved friends, as you leave these meetings? Are you going to forsake the pathway of the doctrine that Paul preached because of discouragement? Demas did. Doesn't say he forsook the Lord. Doesn't say those in the first chapter who departed from Paul and were ashamed of his chain, doesn't say that they forsook the Lord. They may have been taken up with a gospel work, a great gospel work, but they departed from Paul's doctrine. And here's another one, an individual. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it's said by history that he was a politician. His name was spread throughout Thessalonica as a very popular political figurehead. He had a lot of ability, perhaps, and he decided to go back instead of sitting there with the prisoner Paul and being associated with him. Only Luke is with me. He had walked with Paul nearly the whole journey up to his death. That beloved physician, Luke. Then he says, take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There are three classes of people brought before us here. Number one, Demas, who was going to forsake Paul, who had. Luke, who had walked with Paul, this beloved physician, who stayed with him, who appreciated his ministry, and walked in the truth that Paul preached, and was no doubt a happy man that he did so. And then here is Mark, one who left the service field because he was discouraged, and he went back to Jerusalem and Pamphylia, if you read in, I believe it's Acts chapter 13, he went home from the work discouraged. But you know, Paul sees there was a change in his life. He grew in the Lord, and there was a spirit of repentance, no doubt, for whatever cause he left the work. I do know, if you read that chapter, that he met with satanic opposition. And it was so apparent that there was going to be all kinds of difficulty in the pathway of service for the Lord. He said, probably, I'm getting out of here. I can't take this anymore. A little too rough for me to endure. I don't know. That's just my own thought. But he was restored to the service of his blessed master. And Paul doesn't even mention what the problem was. He covers it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, beloved friends, young people, if you've been discouraged in your service for Christ, maybe someone stumbled you. Or maybe you've been overcome with fear. Or you took the gospel once or said a little word and you sort of flubbed it up like I've done so many times and just become discouraged and almost hung it up and said, I'm not going to try again. Here's one who may have said that. But when he went home and began to pray, he realized the Lord wanted him on the battlefield. And Paul called him back to come back, for he's profitable to me. And you know what most of all? He wrote the book that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. You talk about the grace of God, beloved saints. Isn't that marvelous? You see the work that the Lord can do in our lives if we yield to Him. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let Him work in your life. Just submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Give your life completely to Him. Never set your will against Him. And Paul's doctrine is truth. It's a happy path. Oh, there are struggles and trials and troubles along the way, but it's a happy path. And you can walk with the Lord in it. And at the end of the book, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We don't need anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ to be with our spirits. Yes, that will bring us into the fellowship of our brethren, but His grace is sufficient for each one of us. Shall we close in prayer?